Well, we appreciate all present tonight. You're very welcome. We're glad to see you here, and thank you for coming. And two nights remain, tomorrow and Thursday night, of the present little effort. We'll be glad to see you if you can come those nights as well, and come as early as you can and get as near the back as possible, because I think you'll be safer maybe there. We're usually encouraging people to come to the seats. And I'll maybe read from Leviticus 14 some of these nights, unclean, unclean, and that'll be the most appropriate message. But we'll struggle on and see. It's persisting this cold and deteriorating, so it was rough last night and it'll be rougher still tonight. So brace yourself for the worst that is to come. Yeah, I want to read from 2 Samuel chapter 6. That'll be the main text. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I'll read other supporting scriptures in a minute. Verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God. Verse 3, they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and it didn't work too well. The man was killed that touched it. Verse 9, David said, was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, how shall the ark of the Lord God come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. Now, the next few verses are very important for tonight. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. David's wife, and at the end of the chapter, David's wife despised him because of what he had done. Verse 23, therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Now, just one or two verses here and there from the book of Chronicles, the first book of Chronicles. And these are just supplementary readings, some of them parallel and some with little extras in them. First Chronicles chapter 13. And verse 13. So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now chapter 15. And verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And maybe I should read verse 29. It came to pass as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out of the window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. Verse 37. So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. This is chapter 16 and verse 37. So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually, as every day's work required, and Obed-Edom with their brethren 80. Now a verse or two of chapter 26 will see us through for the reading. Chapter 26. This chapter is according to the title in verse 1, concerning the division of the porters or the gatekeepers. Verse 4, moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehoshabad the second, Juah the third, Sachar the fourth, and Nathaniel the fifth, and Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, and Puyultii the eighth, for God blessed them. Also unto Shemaiah his son were sons born that ruled throughout the house of their father, for they were mighty men of valor. And the next verse tells us they were strong men. And verse 8, all these are the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength, for the service, were 72 of Obed-Edom. Now that's a broken reading, but we trust with the Lord's blessing. Now, I'll not repeat tonight some of the introductory things that we said last night, just for various reasons. I know that some have joined us tonight, but I hope that you'll be able to get slotted into the theme of the meetings without very much difficulty. The title that we have placed upon what we're considering at the present time is Little People Who Played a Large Part. People that were unheralded, unsung, were anything but famous. And yet, in their own little corner, in their own niche, they played a vital part that was far greater than their own personal significance. And I mentioned that that's true nearly throughout the scriptures. And wherever you get a great man, you'll find a smaller man beside him or behind him. Wherever you get the great Jeremiah, the prophet, beside him or behind him will be another lesser individual, Baruch, the scribe, and one complements the other. God makes some for greatness and for very public positions, but there is a place for little people like ourselves, and we can make our contribution in a way that would be for the glory of God and the blessing of others. Last night we considered one of the men in the life of David. And that's what I'm considering these nights. Smaller people in the life of the great man David, who came into his life at various times of crisis and just made a contribution that was vital and in some cases not only encouraged his heart but even saved the day. And we thought last night, and I'm not going over it again, of that man of commitment and conviction, Ittai the Gittite, when David was being expelled from the city of Jerusalem because of the rebellion of his son Absalom, and he was rejected and ostracized and sidelined, and many refused to be identified with the rejected king. There was a man who by birth was a Philistine, and he showed remarkable commitment in a day when many Israelites were showing depressing treachery and compromise. Now tonight, we're at another man here who is also called a Gittite. And I'll come back to that just in a minute. He has a double-barreled name. His name is Obed-Edom. We just read about him a few times. He just appears really in the story in one particular incident, a big incident. And it was again a day of crisis, and this man, unknown up until this point, he filled a vital role. In fact, I would say this man Obed-Edom, he secured the presence of God for the nation. I want to repeat that. Because of the way this man Obed-Edom ran his house, and because of the way he ordered his family, he secured the presence of God for the nation. Just give me 2 minutes to sketch the story, the background, because we have to focus upon this man, particularly in the meeting. David's now upon the throne. He's not long there. He decides that if the nation are going to be solidified and cemented together, he would need to bring the ark and put it right in the very capital, in the very centre of his kingdom. During the reign of Saul, David's predecessor, Saul never gave the ark any attention whatsoever. It had been carried away into Philistine country. And it had stayed there for years, and Saul hardly even had the sense to miss it, or the discernment. But when David came to the throne, he said, "Now listen, unless I get the ark at the very core of my kingdom will fall to pieces." So he had a very big organization. The Bible tells us that he gathered up thousands. The ark at this time was away down south, southwest, in a place called Kirjath Jearim, about 8 miles from Jerusalem. And David gathered a massive procession. I would say the whole of the 8 miles was almost lined with people, spectators and soldiers and everybody you want to think about. And this was going to be a state occasion, a special occasion, when the whole nation would see that this new king wants to bring the ark of God to the very center of his administration. And so the proceedings started. And there was a fanfare of trumpets, and everything was going. And they got the ark loaded onto a cart, and it made its first little piece until the oxen stumbled. The man put his hand upon the ark. The Lord struck him down dead. And David was mad. David says, "The Lord had no business doing that." He said, "Look at the trouble I wanted to went to. And I got this all organized. And I had a big procession. And it's the most important move in the nation for decades. Getting the ark to Jerusalem." And you would think the Lord would at least, the very least he could do would be bend the rules a wee bit to let this through instead of stopping the whole thing, nipping it in the bud, striking a man dead. And what was supposed to be an occasion of superlative joy, it became a day of discipline and disappointment and frustration and anger. And he says, "Well, that's that finished. I wouldn't chance that. It's too big a risky thing to bring the ark into the center. What are we going to do with it? Not a man would touch it. A corpse lying beside it. And this golden box that symbolized the presence of the Lord and the throne of Jehovah, a dead man beside it, nobody would touch it." David says, "I'm not touching, not coming up to my city. No way." He says, "If God kills one man in the road, if he get into the city, he could kill 1,000. He says, this box is high voltage. High voltage. And he said, "I wouldn't take the risk." There was a man. He says, "Bring it into my house." You say, "Boy, you're taking a risk." He says, "Bring it into my house." It likely had never been in an Israelite's house before. They did it. I'll maybe explain why they did it and why they allowed the man to take it in a minute or two. It was there for 3 months. 12 weeks. It was there for 3 months. And after it had been there for 3 months, the news started to spread out that this man's house had been greatly blessed. And they came and told David, they said, "David, do you see that box that you thought was so risky? It has actually become a channel of blessing to the house of Obed-Edom." And David says, "We'll tell you what we'll do. We will bring it up. We will bring it up after all. This man has been a guinea pig for 3 months." He says, "It has worked. Because instead of it being a blight, it has been a blessing." And he says, "We'll finish the job." And he did it 3 months later. And a project that was a good project, that David attempted in the wrong way, that took 3 months, was a project that should have been finished in a day. But isn't it well this man kept the ark in his house for 3 months? Isn't it well they didn't send it back to the land of the Philistines and say, "This vessel is too risky. We'll do without it"? No, I say again, because of what Obed-Edom the Gittite did with his house, he secured the presence of the God of God for the whole nation. And after he had enjoyed the presence of the Lord in his house for 3 months, they took that ark from his house to the very center of the kingdom. And the presence of the Lord brought blessing to the nations that were under David's rule. You notice in the reading of the story, and I'll just read the verses again, you don't need to turn to them, that we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6. It says, David wouldn't carry it into his city. I'll read this again. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Then it goes on, verse 11 of 2 Samuel 6. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his house. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. Now, you'd be a very careless reader if you couldn't see that the big emphasis in that passage is upon this man and his house. And what happened in his house was something that multiplied eventually for the nation. And what he accommodated in his house, it had knock-on effects for the whole kingdom. Can I speak to you tonight about your house? It's a subject that I don't often touch for obvious reasons. You see, dear Christians, we would love to have healthier assemblies. You know what I feel the problem is? Part of the problem. We need to have healthier homes. We would love to be more spiritual in our halls. We would all agree with that. My suggestion tonight is this, that maybe we should try and be more spiritual in our homes. We would love to have the presence of the Lord in our meeting. Maybe we should start by having the presence of the Lord in our families. Too many of us try to switch it on when you hit the car park. And in our marriages, and in our homes, and in our private lives, and in our families, we are anything but spiritual. And God and Christ has very little place in our domestic lives. And then we come to the hall and say, Lord, come amongst us and bless us. And he says, what do you want me in the hall for when you seem to have very little interest in me in your house? And it was this man's house that became the stepping stone to blessing for the kingdom. And it'll be maybe just, well, I'll not push it too far because I want to be reserved and cautious, but I want to say, dear brethren, that we need to take a good look at how we're getting on with our families. We're not making a good job in many cases, and I know the pressure's on. And you dear mothers, some here tonight with children that you've brought up in the nurture of the Lord and are a credit to you and a credit to the assembly, in some cases those that are grown up and saved and so on, that's all a very, very great thing. But we know that there's a concerted attack on Christian marriages, Christian homes, Christian families, and the devil knows. The devil knows if I can drive the Lord out of their homes, it's a done deal. Because he'll not be in their halls if he's out of their homes. Before the ark got to the city and got to the palace and got to the great pavilion which King David had made for it. Mind you, it was some structure. David made a pavilion, a gorgeous pavilion, specially for the ark, and he had it all ready. It lay empty for 3 months. Where was the ark? It was down in the simple house of this fellow, Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom. And before it got to the pavilion, it distributed its blessing in the household. If you extrapolate that into New Testament language, you'll be impressed, and you've already been impressed, that A great deal of emphasis is placed upon household activity in the New Testament. That great church epistle that we all speak about, 1 Corinthians. You say, oh, that's the stuff we need. That's the stuff we need. And mind you, they had plenty of problems in Corinth. They had. But you see, in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks with commendation about the house of Chloe. Do you see in chapter 16? He speaks with even more commendation of the house of Stephanas. And he says they have, that household, that family, he says they have addicted themselves to the ministry. And I personally believe that one of the reasons why the apostles still had a vested interest in the recovery of the assembly at Corinth, and with all their problems, it made them feel that not everything was gone. He knew that there, and over yonder, and over yonder, there are Christian families that have the honour of the Lord at the centre of their homes. And Paul says, if I can work with that, he said, we will get the honour of the Lord restored to the assembly, so long as it's being recognised in the home. The private affects the public. The domestic will affect the spiritual. It's a tough old lesson to learn, and we don't like it because we've all made blunders and mistakes. And I'm not here to slice or slate or throw stones at anybody. I have the management of a home. And it's a big stewardship. But you say you have it handy. Well, maybe. Maybe you have children in your home. I don't have them in my home. So you have a lot to think about that I don't have to think about. If you were in our house for a couple of weeks, you would maybe discover we have a lot of problems that come that you never have to face. That's not your cup of tea. That's not your responsibility. You're responsible for the stewardship of your home. I'm responsible for the management of my home. And remember, it's not insular, because what goes on in our homes, it seeps out into the assembly. Now, maybe I'll just mention these five things, and then I'll get through them as quickly as I can and spare you and save my own voice as well. I want to say a little word or two about the carrying of the ark into Obed-Edom's house. I'll say something then about the continuing of the ark within the house. I'll then thirdly say something about the communication of the ark to the house, because while it was there, we are told that the Lord blessed the house. It was a channel of blessing. And fourthly, I say a little word about the comment about the ark outside the house. Because when people saw the effect that this whole setup was having upon Obed-Edom's family, they started to talk about it. You know, people still talk about how we get on in family life. You say it's none of their business. Maybe it's not. But how I live at home, people out there know about it. And they talked about it around the whole country. Until David says, listen. He says, what that man has in his house, we need to have it in the city. And the fifth and final point that I've mentioned will be the conveying of the ark from the house. The carrying of it into the house, the continuing of it within the house, the communication of it to the house, the comment about it without the house, and the conveyance of it from the house. Now, of course, the interesting thing, just before I get into those, is this. It's the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now, this is where the dear folks, we were able to be here, and I'm not complaining about that. You were able to be here last night. We took just half a minute and we explained, because last night's little man, he was called Ittai the Gittite. And we explained that term, the Gittite, means coming from the city of Gath. You remember Goliath was called the Gittite. He was the giant. from the city of Gath, a great Philistine giant. And we said last night that Ittai the Gittite, David said to him, you're a foreigner. Because the man who became so loyal to David had in early life actually been a Philistine. But you say, this man wasn't a Philistine, was he? Well, if the word Gittite means Philistine in that chapter, well, it refers to Ittai. And if the word Gittite means a Philistine from Gath in that chapter, when it refers to Goliath, am I not justified in thinking that the word Gittite refers to a Philistine in this chapter? You say, do you mean this man was maybe a Gentile in his background? And he actually brought the Lord and all that the Lord stood for, symbolized by this ark, brought it into his house. And there wasn't a house in the whole of the nation open to the ark. But the Lord got into the house of a Gentile. Well, I'm inclined to think that some have a different view of it, but I'm not going to those views tonight because it'll take up time and energy. But I'll just leave it there. You know, it's amazing, dear people, at the grace of God. You remember the Lord Jesus one day when he met a man who was a Gentile centurion who expressed belief in him. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus marveled. And you know what he said? He says, I have not found such faith in Israel. And he says, I didn't expect to find it here. And here's a Gentile that has greater faith in me than the people of the privileged nation. And it seems to me, maybe dear Christians, that one of the reasons this man was selected, they said, well, sure, if it kills him, he's only a Philistine. Not matter. There's already one of our men dead because of this ark. If this boy's a Philistine and the ark was into his house, if he wants to chance it, just let him. Sure, he's a Philistine. And if that was any form of the reasoning, well, it's a very strange thing, but it shows us the grace of God. Now let us think about the carrying of the ark into his house. You know, they did carry it, they didn't wheel it. They'd done enough wheeling. They carried it right into his house. I dare say, I can say without any fear of exaggeration, that it was the strangest bit of furniture ever went into a house. His wife is never mentioned. I can't tell your name. I don't even know if she was alive. He had quite a number of sons. But making space, it must have been quite a thing. I would take it to be 8 sons. He likely had a fair lump of a house. And where are you going to put the ark? What do you think? Ah, it doesn't shoot. Dump it in the utility room. No. I would say the best room in the house was cleared for it. And everything went out. And this ark that contained the tables of stone, the box of gold, a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, deity and humanity, the mark of precious blood upon its lid. I tell you, it had some history. That was the very ark that had been in the golden tabernacle. That was the same ark that had been down in the very rugged banks and the very rugged bed of the Jordan. That was the very same ark that came up out of the Jordan and went before the people in their battles and claimed the land for God. And now a man's getting this ark 500 years old or thereabouts, and it's in his house. Ever you think, Christian, you can get Christ into your house? That's where it all begins, you see. That's where it all begins, I say. Not in the car park of Grantia Gospel Hall or Drumlock Gospel Hall or Lurgan Gospel Hall or Shanahan Hall or wherever. That's not where Christianity begins. You see, the great book of the house of God in the New Testament is 1 Timothy. And you hear the brethren speak about the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And the assembly needs to have the truth. And they need to have men that teach the truth. And we need to be right. And we need to be straight. And we need to be clear. And I say, amen, every time. The house of God. But that very same book, you know what the Apostle Paul says? He says that let them learn first to show godliness at home. He says, don't put on an act of piety at the meetings if you're not demonstrating piety within the four walls of your own dwelling. Let them first. He says, don't finish there now. Don't finish. He says, show godliness in the assembly. Show godliness in the community, to be sure. But he said, first, here's the training ground. Here's the starting point. Let them first show godliness at home. And I would like to ask myself and ask yourself the question, what place does Christ really have in your home? Do you enjoy communion with the Lord at home? Because I really feel Christians. I really feel this, and I want you to feel it. Even with all the limitations in my voice, that part of the reason for the shallowness in our meetings is the shallowness at home. If we had deeper communion at home, maybe just to get the ark in, oh, the weight of it. Oh, the worth of it. Oh, the wonder of it. This great vessel that had travelled to many places, and now he has it in his home. I say, it's the wonder of the ages that it's possible for people here living in the hills, in the drumlins of County Down, and the Christ who was in heaven before the foundation of the world, and the Christ who hung upon the cross and fathomed the river beds of God's wrath, and the Christ who has gone back to the highest place in glory, is the very same Christ that would come to your house. But getting him in, I say it's just amazing that they carried the ark into the house of Obed-Edom. That'll do for that. Let me say something about the continuing of the ark. You know, it was there for 3 months. You could put up with many a thing for a week. 3 months. You see, if we allow the Lord in and make space for him, I tell you, he'll stay. He'll stay. But he'll not force himself. You recall that beautiful passage in Luke 24. And they'd been on the way to Emmaus. And they'd enjoyed the presence of the Lord in the highway. And the shadows of evening were beginning to fall. And the two travellers arrived at the place where they lived. And it says about Christ, he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him. They constrained him. They said, Lord, we have so much enjoyed your presence outside that we want you to come inside. And you know the end of that story. Those two people were mighty glad they brought him inside, because they learned something about the Christ in the inside that they'd never learned out on the public highway. And there was an intimacy, and there was a fellowship, and there was an opening up of the gracious and glories of his person. Grace and glories of his person. He was made known unto them in the breaking of the bread. It's great to have space now. Space. I don't know how they managed with the 8 boys. I would say, you know, it must be a job having 8 boys in your house. And to have the ark there for 3 months. You know, boys are boys and will be boys. And I know what boys are like, and I would say boys would be very tempted to take a peep. What is this? What is this, Dad, that you've got in here? She says, now listen, don't you touch that. He says, that's the holy ark of God. He said, don't you be taking liberties. That's the presence of God, the symbol of the presence of God, the great God that dwells between the cherubim. And he said, you boys, I would say in that 3 months the atmosphere of the house changed. I don't want to use imagination, but well, a bit of imagination would be helpful to some of us at some time. I would say when they were going past the room where it was, I would say that no chatter, tiptoed. And it just brought something to that house for 3 months. The presence of that holy vessel. Dear Christian, can I say to you, do you see if you get Christ into your house, the happier families, less fighting, less slandering, less sulking, the better times, and the atmosphere would be richer and higher and happier. And then you would discover within a short space of time that that richer atmosphere cultivated by the presence of the Lord in your home, you would find it a very straightforward thing to carry that to the assembly. But it's first of all in the home. The communication of blessing. It says the Lord blessed. He blessed the house of Obed-Edom over that period of 3 months. We're not told exactly what form the blessing took, but just that he blessed them. And the presence of this particular vessel and the change in this house, it was something, this man made a good decision, you know, because honoring the Lord and giving the Lord a special place in his house, it became the conduit of blessing to his family. You say, but you're going to bring up those 8 boys and that thing there, and they're going to have to be reserved and reverent and careful. It'll damage them. It'll damage them. Well, we have read later in the Bible that those 8 boys became servants in the tabernacle, or servants in the house that David built. It didn't damage them. It helped them, and it showed them the way to go for the future, and it gave them their first lessons in what holiness really means, and what the presence of the Lord is really worth. And these men that served the Lord in the public house of David, they had learnt the principles of service at their own father's table when he had the ark in his own house. Do you read the scriptures? Many of you Christians read the scriptures today, myself included. Come on. How many prayed? What place, to put it down in simple terms, what place does Christ, the blessed Lord of glory, have in my house? And if I was going to give him the place, would I need to change around things? Would I need to alter my timetable? Would I need to make adjustments? I can say, for 3 months, a man that had 8 sons in one house to bring in the ark must have been some upset to the rhythm of the house, must have caused considerable inconvenience. They had to work around a lot of things, and everything was adjusted because of this. I would say, if you'd been talking to Obed-Edom years later, you'd say, quit your talk. Don't be talking about the inconvenience. He says the best 3 months of my life was the 3 months when I gave the ark the special place. And dear Christian, if you give Christ the place in your life, it doesn't mean there'll be trouble-free families. We know, I wouldn't want to give the wrong impression. Job would be a lie to that kind of theory. Job was a man who honored the Lord, and sure, look at the tragedies in his family. But what I'm saying is this. This man provided something for his boys, and in his boys he provided a legacy for the future. Wherever the Lord went in houses, and you can follow this through easily in your mind, wherever the Lord went to houses in the Gospels, you think of him going into Peter's house and the mother-in-law sick. You know, the presence of Christ in that house. Don't forget, brethren, before we have the presence of the Lord in the assembly in the book of the Acts, We have the presence of the Lord in a number of homes in the four Gospels. Let them show first godliness at home. This is not Sunday morning Christianity. This is not just dressing up for the occasion. This is 24/7 godliness and the reality of what we have in our homes. When he went into that house where the little girl had died, mind you, his presence changed it. When he went into that house of Mary and Martha, his presence there brought great blessing to that household. To me, that's the New Testament equivalent of what we read here. It says, when the ark was in the house of Obed-Edom the Philistine, that the Lord blessed the house. Now, there was a little book written many years ago. I'm not advocating the reading of it, and I'm not going to even give you the title. But it was a suggestive little booklet, rather. And the writer, he based his little piece of exposition, his colourful exposition, upon the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul prayed for those Christians that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. And he spoke about Christ dwelling in the inner consciousness of the believer at the very centre of his life. And in his book he said, when Christ dwells in the believer's heart, he thought about the believer's heart and his as a house. He said one of the first rooms that he'd go to is the study. And the man personalises it. He says, when Christ came to the study of my life, he said the shelves were full of... He says, well, clear all that out. And he said, in 2 minutes he had the shelves filled with 66 books. And he said, he's always talking about what's in those 66 books. And he says, my mind, the study of my life is my mind. And he speaks about not only the study or the library in the house, but he says another room that Christ will be very particular about is the dining room. For he says, when he makes his residence, he'll be selective in what he puts on the table. You know, younger Christians and all here, I've elaborated upon these things elsewhere. I'll say this, if you're going to enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus, you need to be very careful about what you're feeding upon. Because many believers feed upon, well, it's poor material. And I'll just leave that. Be careful about our food. Another room that he's particular about is the living room. And this man again personalised it. He says, when I showed him the living room, he said to me, this is a very nice room. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll meet you here every day and we'll have a conversation about things. But he said, I forgot about it. He says, I forgot all about that. And he says, one morning I was coming down from upstairs and I was just passing the living room door, rushing out to work. And he says, I caught with the tail of my eye the Lord Jesus sitting in the living room. And he says, most embarrassed, I went into the living room and I said, Lord, have you been here long? He said, I've been here every morning. He said, you didn't come in here last week at all. He said, I wanted to talk to you every morning before you went out to your work. But he said, you were so busy. He said, you just rushed past the door and left me sitting. And he said, you bustled yourself into the business of the day without advice for me. And he said, you got all frenetic and wound up and into a tizzy. He said, if you'd had a little chat, a conversation with me, he said, and had ordered the home of your own personal life. Dear Christians, I'll not say anything more about that particular aspect. All I'll say is, in fact, he goes on to say, I should say this. He said there was one evening he came home. It's just a picture. And there's nothing irreverent about it. He said, the Lord who was in the house of my life and had sorted out the dining room and appointed the living room and cleared out the shelves in the study and put new books there. He said he was waiting at the front door. And he said to me, he said, we want to take a look in the closet. For he said, there's a bad smell. And he said, we went upstairs to the closet. And when the Savior opened the door, he said, I was embarrassed with the things that were secretly hidden in the closet and things that were beginning to rot and give out a bad smell. And he said, they were inconsistent with the presence of my honored guest. But he said, he helped me. He didn't say to me, right, I'm away. I'm going, and I leave you to your shack. No, he said, I told him I was sorry that I'd allowed so many things to harbour in the closet. And he said, well, that's all right. He says, I'll help you to clear them out. I'll help you. And he said, with his help, we cleared them out. And that's a number of years ago now. And he said, the home of my life, Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. That's a kind of a New Testament analogy. Dear Christians, can I say, I feel that we are praying and preaching and teaching, and it's good, about collective Christianity. And we're doing a great deal of preaching about public assembly testimony and every inch and every ounce of it needed. But the reason we're having little success is because we have neglected personal, private, domestic godliness in our own homes. And there came that day, of course, when this great vessel was, the news spread about. And it tells us here, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his house, and it was told King David, saying, because people started to notice it. And they talked. They said, do you see from that man has brought that ark into his house and given that ark pride of place? He said, you couldn't believe the change it has made. And they talked about it. You know, dear Christians, I'm not going to talk much about it, but listen. If you find a Christian and his home life is in good repair, they'll talk about it, and they'll say that's the way to live. We don't like what they preach, but that's the way to live. Do you see if a Christian's home life is in bad repair? They'll talk about it, and they'll say, if that's Christianity, I want none to do with it. And when this man's house was so signally blessed with the presence of the Lord, the whole kingdom began to feel this is important. And it actually reached, the news actually reached the royal palace. And David said, we'll have to bring it up. And what a day was it for this dear man Obed-Edom. And this imagine the king and the captains all landing down at his door one day. And says, David, listen. Obed-Edom, listen. It says, we made a blunder here. And we see the way the Lord has blessed you for 3 months because you gave the ark a place like that in your house. They say, if you let us take it, we are going to give the ark the same place in the kingdom that you gave it in your house. And Obed-Edom says, I'm not going to let it go. No way, boys. No way. I love it because it says, they carried the ark from the house of Obed-Edom, took it right up to the very height of Zion. And it tells us that they did it with gladness. No, Obed-Edom, the tears were tripping him. Because he says, it's all gone. It's all gone, and I'm left with nothing. Not at all. Obed-Edom, actually, one of the passages tells us, he was blowing a trumpet. He was delighted. He says, this is great. For he says, what I have enjoyed in the privacy of my own home, he says, has been so superlative. He says, the sooner the nation gets it, the better. He says, let it out. And what I have enjoyed, he says, let it be multiplied and expanded in ever-widening circles until the whole nation. And that's what happened. That's what happened. Because of the way one man ordered his house, the presence of the Lord in his house became communicated and spread over the whole land. Maybe, dear Christians, you see, I'll finish. And all I'll say, maybe I should say this, Obed-Edom got a special place of honor. When the ark did go up to the big place, he became one of the doorkeepers and one of the office bearers. And his dedication to the Lord in private, it was recognized and rewarded in public. And wherever a person, you know, maybe a young brother here tonight, and you're studying your Bible, and you're trying to honor the Lord in the privacy of your own life, and you feel that you're not getting anywhere, listen, don't you worry your tuppence about that. You keep on doing what you're doing. Read your Bible, spend time in prayer. Log off the net, forget about the nonsense. You get down to big things for God, and even though nobody says a word about it, you do it privately. Let me assure you, the day will come when you'll be needed on a wider sphere. And every hour that you have spent behind closed doors on your knees with the book in the presence of God, every hour there will have 100 hours in the public sphere. And if you come to the public sphere and you've never had hours in the private sphere, God help you. And God pity every one of us that has to listen to you, myself included, if I'm the same. If I'm just a sham in public with nothing private behind it. I say, I think, dear brethren and sisters, very, very little more. The common philosophy in the world is, if you're the President of America, or if you're the Prime Minister of Great Britain, well, you have a public office. You go to the House of Commons or the House of the Senators or whatever, and what you do in your private life doesn't matter. You can be a swindler, adulterer in your private life, do anything. That's there. This is a public office. That's my own private business, and that has nothing to do with this. And they compartmentalize. You see, that might do in the world, but that doesn't do in Christianity. Because what I am there is inextricably linked with what I am here. And let me say to every one of us now, solemn, the people around Granshaw and all these countries, Lurgan and all that, the people know, and they see you going from your house to the hall. They see it. And as you leave the door of here, they say, she's one of those ones. He's one of those ones. And don't forget, dear brothers and sisters, you can't divorce the two. And what the people know you are in your home, they will attach that in their minds to the hall. And they'll say, if that's what their boys are like, they're a rare crowd. They're a rare crowd. But I don't want to emphasize that. I want to say this. If we had more of the presence of the Lord, the house of Obed-Edom, the presence of the Lord there, the next stage was the presence of the Lord in the kingdom, in the public sphere. Let us give the Lord the house of Priscilla and Aquila, the house of Chloe, all those houses of the New Testament. You know, the backbone of an assembly is households. And I know there are households around Granshaw. And I could tell you some of the names before my face was ever seen. I used to hear Mr. McShane speak about them. And the backbone of testimony here and right across the country are households that have spiritual things as their priority. And they put their best foot forward in the things of the God, and they lived in the fear of God. And testimony is with us still, partly as a result of good households that were the cornerstone of testimony for God. Shall we pray? Our Father, thou hast heard these matters, and we commend them all to thee. We thank thee that a man who was by birth a Philistine should ever become privileged to have the royal ark within the walls of his humble dwelling. We bless thee that thou dost give to us a greater privilege, the presence of the Saviour, enjoyed in our own souls, enjoyed in our homes, and also carried fragrantly with us wherever we may have to go. Help us in these matters. We acknowledge our personal failures. We acknowledge our private failures. We need help. We thank thee that thou hast not abandoned us. And if we are prepared to make adjustments, thou wilt give us the help that is necessary. And so we place ourselves before thee for thy gracious help and blessing, and ask for safety on our travels home, as we thank thee for the redeemed people of the Lord, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.